come in here. It's such a blessing and such an encouragement to us. And I told my husband last night, after we've been at the Ponjikins house, I hope I pronounced that right. Yes. That there's a lot of good people in this church. This church is very blessed, and it's a blessing to us to be able to come and to be around such wonderful people. And I want to thank Brother and Sister Linder for their kindness and their hospitality to us. They're such a blessing. And Sister Karecha has opened her house to us, and what a wonderful hostess she is. She is just so much fun and so sweet, and she's just trying to do stuff for us all the time, and she's just so wonderful. Thank you. And it's to all of you for your kindness to us. I'd say thank you, and we really do feel honored to be here. I want to read from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 to start out. 19 through 21. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Today, I just, when Brother Linder asked me a few days ago, I really didn't have anything prepared. I haven't been working on any type of lesson, you know, outside of just normal study. But this verse, a specific verse that I'm going to share with you in a few minutes, has been on my heart for months. I read it, I don't know, several months ago, and it's just kind of been in the back of my mind. And so when he asked me to speak to you, that's just the thing that kept coming back. So to be honest, I probably don't have the most profound lesson. I probably don't have the best constructed outline for a lesson this morning. So I just, I hope that you can at least get my point. And I know God's going to help us today, but I've really felt that God's been challenging me to seek him more and to give more to him and to get rid of distractions. The problem with distractions is that distractions become idols if we're not careful. And just to experience him more. And, you know, it was him that said, Jesus said, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you." And, you know, I'm thankful this morning that I'm in a church that is hungry for more of God. And I can feel that here. Wednesday night, Friday night, just wonderful services we've had, and just a hungering and the willingness to stay on a Friday night and intercede and give unselfishly in prayer. That was just beautiful. And I know this church is a church of prayer and sacrifice and hungering and thirsting after God. But I would like to draw your attention to 2 Kings chapter 17, and I'm going to just kind of go over the story. But it's about a people who are different than this kind of people. A people that found a way to worship God while maintaining their idolatry and sin. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, I'm going to go over this story before I read that verse that's up there. But what happens is we find in 2 Kings chapter 17 that the Israelites were living in Samaria. And in this passage, we find out that as in many other passages where we read about the Israelites, they were sinning. And their sin in this passage was idolatry. We see that idolatry wasn't just a small sin in this area, but if you read that passage of scripture or this chapter, you see that idolatry was everywhere. It was so prominent in the Israelite culture at that time. Matter of fact, I think I wrote it down. It says that it was in all the towns, from watchtower to fortified city, from every high hill under every green tree. Idolatry was everywhere. And if God made it clear one thing he hates, it was idolatry. He said, get rid of the gods of this, the lands around you, the people around you. Serve me only. I want your attention. I want your service. I want your love. And the Israelites refused. They continued to serve the idols of the people around them. And what I find interesting is that it says in here as well, and I know it's in other places, that they served the gods of the lands around them, the people around them, which tells me they were trying to fit in. which is something for us to keep in mind, because I know in our time it's difficult to stand out. Sometimes we're viewed as crazy, as weird. Why do you do that? Why do you not do this? And it's hard to stand out. But that was the very thing God was telling them to do. I don't care what the people think about you. Serve me. You know, it was God that told us to come out from them and be separate. Don't try to be like the world. Don't try to conform to it. But serve me, no matter what that costs, no matter what that entails. And so we see that they were serving idols, and God was angry. He got so frustrated, and he sent them prophet after prophet, seer after seer, the passage tells us, and they would not listen, they would not hearken, but they continued to serve the idols. And God got angry, and so he allowed them to be turned over to the king of Assyria, and the king of Assyria took them captive and moved them to the Assyrian land. And that king then put other people from different nations in the land of Samaria, where the Israelites had lived, from about four different countries. He had people from Babylon and from Cuth, these different lands, and he put them in there to live in that land. Well, what happened is these people didn't know the one true God, and so what did they do? They started serving and worshiping their idols in this land, and so it made God mad once again. So he sent in lions, and these lions started devouring and killing the people. Well, the people realized that it was the God of the land that was sending in these lions to destroy them. And so they sent word to the king and said, "You've got to help us. The God of the land is angry. We don't know who he is. We don't know how to worship him. And so could you help us so we're not all destroyed?" And they were fearful they were all going to die. So the king of Assyria sent in a priest to begin to teach them who this God was, teach them how to worship and how to fear this God. And so this priest went in and taught them about this God. And what's interesting in this passage as well, and actually I'll read verse 32 because I think it's, yeah, also I'll read 17 verse 32 because I want to read verse 32 and verse 33 to you because that's really where this comes from. So 2 Kings 17:32 says, "So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high priests or high places." So as you can see, they learned to fear the Lord, but made unto themselves the lowest of the priests. And then verse 33, and this is really, I want to draw your attention to the first part of this verse. It says, "They feared the Lord and served their own gods." This really is what caught my attention for months, is they feared the Lord. They learned about him. They began to understand who he was. They had to know that this God was alive and he was powerful. And it's obvious because they said, "Hey, the God of the land is killing us." So in order for that to happen, this God has to be alive. And for him to be able to control the lions to come in and devour them, he's got to be powerful. So they knew this God's alive, and he's a powerful God. And yet, they served their gods, which is so interesting to me. I would think that if you learn about this God, you fear this God, then service automatically follows. It just happens naturally. But that's obviously not what happens. Fear and service are completely different things. So we can fear God, but not serve him. We can learn about him, but not love him. It's possible for me to come on Wednesday and Sunday and learn everything about him and never really serve him. I can fear him. I can learn to appease him. I can learn what keeps his anger and his wrath from me, but never actually serve him. And what made me stop and think, what would cause a person to choose a man-made image over the living, powerful God? To me, that's just, it's mind-boggling because obviously they made these images. And then the God that had proved he was alive and he was powerful, they still didn't want to serve him. They went back to the idols. And so there was three things that came to my mind about what would make someone choose a man-made idol over the powerful God. And the first one is, when it's made by you, you can form it into whatever you're comfortable with. You can make it whatever you like. And the second one kind of ties in. It says, when the true God is the God of your life, not only can you not form him into what you want, but you will have to conform to what he wants. You'll have to conform to his image. So it's losing control. And in our society, our culture, control is a big deal. We all want to be in control. And so I think that's another thing that would cause someone to choose something that's not powerful, something that's empty over the one true God. And the last thing was another reason why people would choose these idols was out of custom, habit, or tradition. I think sometimes we don't realize that there's idols in our life because it's just what we've always done. It's what our family's always invested this much time and energy into this thing. And so it's just what we do, and we don't realize that it's really become an idol in our life, or it's just a habit. And so I think that sometimes it's something we don't even realize is happening. And I think it's verse 30 and verse 31, and I won't read them, but it talks about the gods of that land. Of those people. And the first one, and these pronunciations might not be perfect, but thankfully I don't think they matter too much. So the first one is Sukkoth-Benoth, and that was the god, and this that literally means or interprets into booths of daughters. And it's been explained as the chambers wherein the Babylonians place women for prostitution. So in the worship of this god, you know, prostitution was part of that worship. And so it was a very sensual spirit, very sensual worship to this god. And what I find interesting is a lot of times I'll read about these gods and the service that was given to them, and I kind of think how crazy they are. You know, what would cause someone to do that? But then when we stop and really begin to examine the spirit behind and what they're doing, it's really not that different from what our society is doing today. We worship a god of sensuality and perversion in our culture. I mean, that's probably one of our biggest idols in our culture. It's everywhere you go, that perversion. And I have some statistics I could read you about how many people are involved in this, and it's facts. I won't go into that. I've got some young people in here. But it is just crazy to see how prominent this god is today. It doesn't have the same name, but it's the exact same spirit. And another god was Nergal, which is a well-known Assyrian deity. The word signifies great male or hero. And I won't read what all this god is, but really what stood out to me was the word hero. And don't we have some idols that are heroes in our society, in our culture today? We have sports figures that we worship. I mean, how much money do we pour to them when we wear their name and we write about them and we fight about them, and we'll spend hours reading and watching them? And not that that's bad, right? I enjoy sports. I really do. But it's all about balance. It's about making sure it doesn't get out of balance. And artists, I mean, movie stars, all these things, they become our heroes. And we can get to the place we are trying to be like them. It's something I want to be like, and it becomes an idol to us. And then another one was Ashma, which is, they don't actually know much about this god. Was similar to the Greek Pan, they thought. Another one was Nibhaz. This one's funny. The Hebrew interpreters say that the idol was in the form of a man with the head of a dog. So the Egyptians worshipped the dog. And what's funny to me is I think our culture worships animals. I mean, look at how much money we pour into our little pets. And we talk about all these emotions that they're having. I was sitting in the bookstore the other day and overheard this lady telling another lady about her dog. And it was like she was talking like that dog was a human. And it was hilarious to just sit back and hear what was going on. You know, but we've gotten to the place in our culture that pets are like, you know, almost like a god. We spend thousands of dollars on them. I even read that it's very common for people to buy organic food for their pet, but they won't spend the money on organic for themselves. So they're actually eating better than we are too, which is just crazy. Well, you know, I'm going to buy better food for my dog and I'm going to buy for myself. And another thing I read, which I didn't realize you guys might have known this, and hopefully none of you have gone through this, but in divorce, many times it's not uncommon for you to go through the whole battle of joint custody for your pet, and which costs a lot of money to do and to go through that process. And I mean, I just never realized that happened. And so really animals and pets have become almost like a god to us too. And I don't have anything, there's nothing wrong with having your pet dog, don't get me wrong. But it's just so interesting to me that the similarities. Yeah. And then the next one is Tartak. And this one means prince of darkness. And I won't go into that one, but the last ones are Adrammelech and Anammelech. And these are companion gods, which they don't know a lot about the specifics of these gods, but they suppose that them to be kind of identical to Molech, which is the god that many times children were sacrificed to. And if you read that verse, it's actually saying the children were sacrificed to these gods. And I won't go too much into this, but what I find interesting is that I think our culture really has an issue with sacrificing our children to the gods of this world. If our children have a little talent for, you know, singing or for sports, I mean, from the time they're two, we're going to put them out there and sacrifice them to that. That's their whole life. We invest money, we invest everything into trying to get them famous, you know, into this god of sports or fame or wealth or whatever it may be. And then, you know, how much do we give them to God? Is it just on Wednesday and Sunday, or are we really investing into them serving God as well? And I know I don't have kids, so that's something I can say because it's not something I'm dealing with. But it is something I have observed, that I think you have to be careful with your children. And like I said, I know I'm not an authority on this, but I have seen it happen. And so it's something we have to be careful with. What are we putting into our kids? What are we giving them to? See what time it is. I have a friend recently who, actually very recently, contacted me. And we haven't been super close, but kind of friends off and on. We grew up when we were really young. We lived next door to each other, and then they moved away. Well, now she's a minister's wife. She's younger. She's about my age, and she's a worship leader. She's very involved in her church. And she called me one day, and she said, I have a testimony to share with you. She was so excited. And like I said, we hadn't been very close, so I didn't know a lot of the details of what was going on in her life. But she began to admit to me that she's been a minister's wife for 5 years. They're very active in their church. And she said, I can honestly tell you that for 5 years, there's not been one day where I have wholeheartedly served God, where I have really done exactly what he wants me to do. She said, I've been serving these different areas of ministry. You know, I've gone to church. I'm worship leader. I'm doing all these things. She said, but I've never really given him everything. And she said, I see that now. And it was incredible as she went through her testimony to see the things she was dealing with. And she began to list things that were almost like idols, things that had really controlled her, that were getting all her attention, things that were starting to destroy her marriage. And all these things that really had become idols, they were above God. They were more important than God in her life. And yeah, she was raised in this. She knew all the rules. She knew what she had to do to appease God. She knew how to fear God, but she had never got to the place of serving him, even though she came to church every service. She sat on the pew. She was highly involved in the church, but she had never gotten to the place of truly serving him. And what was incredible was to hear her after that. And she had recently felt this deliverance, and it's a long testimony. I won't go into all of it, but the excitement. And she said that happened on a Wednesday night where she went to the altar and she said, God, I can't live like this anymore. She said, you've got to change me. I'm going to leave. I can't keep trying to do both. And she said, God told her to go talk to this lady in her church named Kristen. She said, God, I'm not going to go tell her everything I've been doing. I'm not going to do it. She said she was the last one in the altar. And she said that lady finally came up to her and sat beside her and said, hey, you need to tell me what's going on. And she said, I just poured it all out. And she said, the next day we met, and she said, I told her things I've never told anyone. I poured out all the fears, all the things I've done, the things I've gone through. And she said, in that instant, God delivered me from that. And she said, that same weekend, I went on a girls' trip getaway. And she said, I shared my testimony with them. And she said, it turned into a prayer time that whole weekend. We're praying, and she said, from that weekend, I'm getting testimonies of people being delivered from things and things going on in their life that my testimony ministered to them. And now all these doors that are opening, what God's doing in her life, because she said, okay, I'm sick of just coming and knowing and fearing you and just trying to appease you, but I want to serve you. And her attitude is completely changed, and it is a beautiful, amazing thing to see. And there's so much more peace when we say, God, I'm not going to try to do both. You know, it's a lot of work to try to do both. It doesn't work. It doesn't happen. And I want to read a few verses to you. James says in chapter 4, verse 4, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." If we try to be close to the world, to be like the world, we are the enemy of God. It's impossible to be close to the world and to be like them, but then to try to please God. You can't have both. Therefore, submit to God. Bring yourself under him. Say, "God, I want to serve you." Resist the devil, resist the temptations, and they will flee from you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And that's what he did for my friend. She humbled herself. She said, "God, I want to serve you. I can't do this anymore." And he lifted her up. And what's happening in her life right now is absolutely amazing and beautiful. In 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 15, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her?" And I mentioned that the God of perversion is so rampant, and we have to be careful not to entertain that. If we connect to that or entertain that at all, we become one with that spirit. With these things we worship, we become one with those. And in verse 17, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." I'm thankful that not only do we have to resist, but we have the opportunity to be one with the God, the one true God, the God of creation. We have a hope of connecting with him. What a beautiful promise and opportunity for us. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." My body is intended to be the temple, the holy temple of the one true God. I wasn't intended to worship the things of this world, the gods of this world, but to glorify him. That's what this body's supposed to be for. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we were corruptible things." We are corruptible things. "We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." We have a hope that even though I'm a corruptible thing, if I will serve him, he will change me into his image. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible." We have a hope that even though our bodies, what we are right now, is corruptible, we have a hope we're going to be incorruptible. We're going to be raised with him, and we shall be changed. "For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortal. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall we be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thanks be to God. We have a hope because of the sacrifice that he's made because of Calvary. Thanks be to God. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable in your service to God. Don't waver, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The service you give to him, the energy you give to him is not in vain." 1 Peter chapter 1, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We weren't redeemed from the gods of this world, but by his precious blood, I've been redeemed and I have hope. It's important we remember who the God of our salvation is and remember to serve him first and to serve him only. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for the price that you have paid. Thank you, Jesus, for Calvary. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to be born again, for the hope you have given me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Can you stand with me, and can we just worship God for a minute and thank him that we have the opportunity to serve him? Thank him for the blood he shed for us, that we have a hope. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, you are so good. Thank you, Lord, that we are not bound by the things of this world. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, the things of this world will not last. We sometimes invest so much time and energy into things that are just going to fade away. The things of this world, it's just going to fade away. It's not going to matter in the scheme of eternity. And in closing, I want to just draw your attention to the story of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he said, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus made a list of all the things he needed to do. And he pointed out these laws and these rules, and you've got to do this and this and this. And he said, "I've done all those things and more." Somewhere along the way, he had been taught. He knew all the things to do, and he had done them all. He knew how to fear God. And then Jesus looked at him and he said, "Sell all that you have." He put his finger right on the idol. Yeah. You know, he was doing all the things he knew he was supposed to do, but there was still an idol there. Right. And he pointed right at it and he said, "Sell all that you have. Yeah. Give it to the poor and come follow me. Come serve me." Yeah. Yes. And he left because there was an idol in his life. Wow. And I think that today, God wants to search our hearts and our spirits to see, oh yeah, we're here. We know how to please God. We know all the rules. We know the things we're supposed to do. And I know I struggle with this sometimes. But sometimes we allow things to become idols and we don't realize. But today can be an opportunity for God to point at something and say, "Hey, you might not have realized you've been following all the rules. You've been doing what you know you're supposed to do. But this thing right here, are you willing to give that up and serve me?" I want to remind you, this isn't something for a one time, but we need to allow this to be a daily thing, that God would search our hearts. Lord, are there any idols? Are there anything that shouldn't be in my heart? Is there something that's keeping me back from serving you with everything? We just close our eyes for a moment, and as I end here, and just ask God, "Lord, search my heart. Is there an idol? Is there something that I'm giving more attention to? Is there something that I'm giving more time to than you?" Oh God, that you would search us.